So in verse 29, Paul says, because. So he's just been talking about standing and striving for the faith of the gospel, not being terrified in one thing by those who are in opposition. And he's telling you, and when you do this, that is a display of their destruction and your salvation, which is from God. So in verse 9 he says, because it was grace to you, literally, given by grace, a grace gift in behalf of Christ, not only to believe unto him, but also in behalf of him to suffer. So part of the grace that we've been given in Christ Jesus is not just to believe, not just to trust him, but then along with that, all those who believe and trust in him, it has been graced to suffer. That's part of the part of God's gift of salvation, is suffering for his sake. And what did Jesus tell Ananias concerning Paul? He said, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name to Gentiles, kings, and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much it is necessary for him to suffer. Part of our job description while we're here in this life is suffering in behalf of Christ. So you can suffer for a lot of different things. No point in suffering for anything except that which is in behalf of Christ, for Christ's sake, as we represent him and stand for him. And so in verse 30 he says, having the same struggle which you saw in me when he was there, got thrown in jail and beaten, and now here in me. So he's given himself as their example. You have the same mission and struggle that I have. When Paul says, imitate me, it's all about the suffering. And so we're not to look at Paul as some exception because he was an apostle. We're not to look at his sufferings as being beyond what any of us should be expected to suffer. But Paul says, having the same struggle which you saw in me and now hear in me. So they saw him beaten and thrown in jail, and now they hear that he's in jail. And it's for the gospel, and so we have that same struggle that Paul has. Now it's noteworthy to see that believing in Christ is part of God's grace given to us. The fact that we have faith to exercise, and that goes along with, we can go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you being dead, that's how Paul starts out, go down to verse 5, and you being dead in transgressions, he made you alive with Christ, for by grace you are saved. And then go down to verse 8. For you have been saved by grace through faith, and this is not out of you, it is a gift of God. So even the faith that we exercise by which we are saved is not of human carnal origin, it is of divine origin of the Spirit. And only as we're made alive by the Spirit can we exercise faith in God. Because the flesh can't do anything. And since without faith it's impossible to please God. And why does faith please God? Because it is part of his gift to us that we reflect back to him. And then Paul says, carries the same idea if we go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And Paul says, and I have thanks to the one having empowered me, Christ Jesus our Lord, because having placed me unto a ministry, he regarded me faithful. Now notice this, the time order, having placed me unto a ministry, he regarded me faithful. God placed him into ministry first. And then as a result of God's placing him in the ministry, he then regarded him faithful. And then he says, verse 13, the one formerly being a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insulter, says, but I was shown mercy because I was acting in unbelief, without faith. So prior to Paul being placed into the ministry, unto a ministry, did he have faith? He was an unbeliever, without faith. What made the difference? Verse 14, but the grace of our Lord superabounded with faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. Paul, on that Damascus road as he's moving, didn't have faith. Where did he has faith now? Where did it come from? Came to him by the grace of God. As God had mercy upon him, and in his grace imparted to him divine saving faith, by which the same as you and I, and then we have that faith as we are made alive spiritually, we can exercise that faith in Christ. So who are those who trust in Christ? There's those who are the recipients of God's grace. Who are those who are recipients of God's grace? Those who God chose before the foundation of the world in Him. Okay, back to Philippians. So, Paul here so this whole first part of Philippians, it's all about Christ being magnified, whether it's in Paul's body, whether through death, through life, whether it's through the Philippians walking worthily, conducting themselves worthily of the gospel and not being afraid of opposition, but understanding that as part of God's grace for them, not only to trust in Christ, but to suffer for Him. And it's only by that divinely given faith that we can do that. And so, picking up in chapter 2, he says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort in love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any, is this word, splunkna, bowels of compassion. Verse 2, he says, fill up my joy, or fulfill my joy, in order that you might mind the same thing, or think the same thing. Having the same love, having your souls joined in one mindset, in one thinking. And then in verse 3 he says, nothing according to contention or vain glory. Now this word contention here, we had back in verse 3. I mean, we had back in verse 16 of chapter 1, where Paul was saying there are some who were preaching Christ out through good pleasure, and there were some out of contention. And we talked about that word there, to do. So the Philippians here are to do nothing according to contention. And so to be contentious, we talked about that as being a party spirit or partisan spirit, different factions contending one against the other. There to do nothing according to contention. There's to be is to be a unity of all believers. So you shouldn't have one prominent individual here and another prominent individual here, and you have a group kind of associating themselves with this man, and a group over here associating themselves with this man, and they're in competition with one another. That's what Paul was talking about. There were those who were preaching out of contention. They were envious of Paul, and they were they were trying to cause more affliction for Paul. And then so in verse 3, so nothing according to contention or vainglory. So vainglory is, vain means empty. And glory means, your glory, it's self-glorification, basically. So there should not be any individuals who are being vain glory ones. They think they're something, and this would go along with the contention. These men who have these followings, and people glorifying them, basically. And they would become ones of vainglory. They're strutting around with their followers, and oh, look, these people are following me, and these people are my people, and all this. There should be none of that. There should be a unity. So, what's the opposite, verse 3, of doing things according to contention or vainglory? It says, but in humility, regarding one another as being better than yourselves. So the opposite of being contentious, competing, saying our group is better than your group, and being full of vainglory, the opposite of that is to be humble, to humiliate. Literally means to lower yourself. And then in doing so, how does that manifest itself? You regard one another as being more important than yourselves. So instead of elevating yourself and being, which causes contention and empty glory, vain glory, we are to regard one another as being more important than ourselves. And so if everybody has that attitude, everybody's the same, basically. You're all more important than I am. And then everybody has that same perspective. And that takes away all the contention and vainglory. And then he says in verse 4, not watching each one not watching the things of themselves, but each one the things of the other. So, talking about watching here, shifting our focus, what should our focus be? My focus should not be on my own self-interest, but my focus should be on the self-interest of everybody else. What is it? Not their self-interest, but in what's better for them. And you see so many people in the world, they are so consumed with their own self-interest, they're not even aware of anything else. And so they do things that you think, how can they not see how that harms other people? But they don't know. Because their focus is so much on just them. And as believers, with the Spirit, that shouldn't be our focus at all. Should not be on ourselves. It should be on what is better for everybody else. And then Paul is going to go on and give the supreme example of that as we go on in verse 5. And so in verse 5, Paul says, "For let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So here, Christ, he's going to bring forth Christ as the supreme example of selflessness and only doing that which benefits others rather than benefiting himself. And so in verse 6, he says, "Who," speaking of Christ, "existing in the form of God." And how is he doing that? He was in glory. He was the second person of the Godhead. And as he has always been throughout eternity. And So he was existing, continuously existing in form as God. And then it says, he did not consider being equal to God, that is, same in form and stature, he didn't consider that something to be retained or held on to. King James says he thought it not robbery. I'm not sure how they got that, but as long as we understand what it actually is saying, I'm not going to try and translate the King James Version. I'll just go just from this, and you can make it make sense yourself. But the word here, he did not consider it. The word here is arpagmon. And the Greek verb arpazo is what we have in Thessalonians talking about the rapture, where Paul says we will be caught up in the air. Well, that the Greek word caught up there is the Greek word arpazo. So we're going to be taken, snatched, grabbed. In the noun form is something to be grasped and not let go. And so what it's saying here, Christ in his selflessness, he did not consider his existence as in the form of God something to be retained and grasped and held on to. Why? How does that fit in the context? Because he was not focused on the things of himself, but on the things of others. That's the mindset. But instead of being unwilling to relinquish his form as God, his equality with the Father in form, what did he do? He emptied. But in contrast to retaining that which he had, he emptied himself of his God form. And what did he do? He taking the form of a slave. So he went from second person of the Godhead, being in the form of God, and then in the interest of others, not in his own interest, he did not say, no, being in the form of God is a better situation for me, you know. And isn't that is that going to be our mindset? We're always looking at things, well, what's going to be the better situation for me? What's going to be to my advantage? How many pastors consider jobs thinking, what's the best situation for me? Neil?
They didn't go where they were called.
Right. I think it's always so interesting. A lot of these big television preachers, where are their churches? Southern California and Florida and Hawaii, you know. And so here we notice, first it says he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave or a servant. But then it goes on to say, and having been found in fashion as a man. See, he could have taken other forms and still been a slave. He could have been an angel, and he would still be a servant of God. But here Paul says he emptied himself, took on the form of a slave, lowered himself from the position of equal to God to being a servant. And then not only that, he's lowered himself down to taking on the form of human flesh, of a man. And then it says, having been found in fashion as a man, you know, if that's not humbling yourself enough, it says he humbled himself, having become obedient until death. So in his obedience to God, he lowered himself unto the point of death, humbled himself, and not just any death. If that wasn't enough, a humiliating death on the cross. Like Paul says there in Hebrews. Instead of the joy set before him, that equality with God in heaven, what did he do? He endured the shame of the cross. And so you can't get any lower than that, to where you even have the lowest of the low of sinful human beings mocking you on a cross. That your own creation.
Then the cross?
No, because the Roman cross, I don't think they thought it up to be a pleasant thing. The more terrible a demonstration it was, the more effective it was as a propaganda tool to be a deterrent to anybody resisting Roman authority. And so it was those kind of offenses that challenged Roman authority that got you on those crosses. And they displayed it a lot, and they were usually along the main roads where they put people on those crosses, so everybody who traveled back and forth saw that. And there may have even been, inscriptions of why they were up there, so on and so forth. Just like they had the inscription on Jesus, said he said he would, not that he said he was the king of the Jews. That's what the Jews wanted to have written up there, but here it is Jesus, the king of the Jews, and that's what got him up there, at least from a human perspective. So here we have him lowering himself first, in stages here. First he lowers himself, just taking a position of a servant. Second, he lowers himself to not only being a servant, but takes on human flesh. Third, he lowers himself that he is willing to die. And fourth, he lowers himself that the death he dies is of the lowest of the low in terms of the kind of death. So that's the mindset we're to have.
Had anything to look at.
Well, right. And what do you think? I think those, says he spent, can't remember how many days with the disciples there in Damascus. This is prior to him having any revelation, really. What were they doing? I think they were sitting around looking at the Old Testament scriptures, and these disciples were showing him what they had learned, what they knew. And then Paul, when he's in the Jewish synagogue, what was he using? The Bereans, what scriptures were they examining to see if these things are so? Mm-hmm. Paul was teaching them out of the Old Testament, showing them, look, here's where it tells about Christ coming and dying on a cross for your sins. Okay, so we'll just finish this little portion up quickly. So this is the standard of humility that Paul is setting forth here in Jesus Christ. And then Paul already gave himself as an example. And so we follow Paul as Paul is following Christ. Paul is following Christ's mindset of humility, and we have Christ as the example. But then in verse 9 it says, on account of which God also super exalted him, and gave to him a name above every name, or name or title or office, in order that at the name of Jesus every knee might bow, in the heavenlies, upon the earth, and under the earth, and every tongue might confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, unto the glory of God the Father. So in Christ's humility, which was born out of a focus on others' interests, not his own, he went to the cross in obedience to God's will for our benefit. And then as a result, then God super exalted him and gave to him a name. And here, this word gave was given by grace. See, Christ did this without any expectation that he was earning anything. In other words, Christ did this. God, in his sovereignty and wisdom, the Father, could have said, you know, I'm going to leave you in that position. Of course, this wasn't God's plan. I don't know how it would fit in with God's plan. But see, he received it by grace. It was given to him by grace, a name, a title above every title. Not that he needed grace, but I think that speaks of his willingness to remain in that humble position. But you have every name in the heavenlies, upon the earth, and then here we have under the earth. And so that's the, what do we got under the earth? Not worms, right? You got the lake of fire, bottomless pit, that all the unsaved and saved, there's not going to be anybody excluded from bowing down and saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. A lot of them aren't going to like it, but they're going to have to recognize it, and this is all going to be to the glory of God the Father. Okay. Any final